HTC, we're glad to be with you. I'm here with my good friend, Pastor Mikey, and we are following up on a message in a series called Jesus Was Right About Everything, Including Sex. We're in the book of Matthew, chapter 19. We're working our way a week ago. Jackson walked us through this is God's design for sex within the marriage relationship.
Yep.
Kind of a phrase that we're using throughout this series is defined as one man in covenant with one woman who are becoming one flesh for one lifetime.
Yeah.
That's God's design, not just for marriage, but related to sex as well. So related to that, this last weekend, then we just preached on, here are these three verses specifically about divorce. And we heard some pretty, really, interestingly enough, not just in the 21st century, like, oh, those are profound, like that's a high calling about what we commit to and covenant to one another. But we've read just as much in the first century. People are like, what is this? Like, this is way too hard to do, to live out, especially when Jewish, the Jewish audience that Jesus was talking to were kind of still working under this. Well, Moses, not only the language is interesting, Moses commanded us. You said, no, Moses permitted.
Permitted, not commanded. Things. Yep, two different things.
For a host of other reasons, a really interesting Hebrew word that is kind of a catch-all for a lot of things. But Jesus is saying, it's not what it was at the beginning.
Yeah.
And that was only because of hard hearts. This is what the design of marriage. And oddly to say, God is not only the creator or definer of marriage, but he's the creator of divorce. Sounds really weird to think about. And even the creator of marriage, remarriage. So if God's the one who's putting specs on these things, Jesus makes it clear outside of adultery, like on the other person's you know, behavior, there's really no reason for anyone to pursue a divorce. It's stick with it, stay in it. So that's all to say, a little recap. We're talking to you today. You do a lot of work with couples.
Yeah.
Sometimes they both come to see you, sometimes just one.
Yep.
But a lot of issues related to people struggling with, I am married. I either don't want to stay married. I don't know. My spouse doesn't want to stay married. I do. I don't know. I want to know biblically what's, quote, available to me or not.
Sure.
So you work with a lot of that stuff. Tell us a little bit about, let's start with a general overview. What are some of the more typical conversations you're having with couples that are struggling in their marriages?
Yeah. So at the point that people come to the church to either confess or just come to the end of themselves, really, to say, we do need help. I do need help. My spouse does need help. Is specifically in regeneration. And on Tuesday nights in regeneration, we will have either one or another. Seldom do we have both, but when we do, it's a beautiful thing. When both people are running towards God's design rather than their own desires. But typically, when we get the people and they come to us, when they come to the end of themselves and find out they need help or their spouse needs help, or help, and they're in their struggles, we find that it is those spaces that people creep into, just like Scripture says, like, what are we allowed to do rather than what does God want us to do right now?
Sure.
And that's why I love the process of regeneration, Pastor Todd, because it's a process that begs of your time. So that a decision is not made in impulse.
Haste.
Yeah, in haste or emotion or at the height of emotion. It is surrendering yourself and allowing God to use this time of regeneration and of time of maybe even wise counsel that people would not make a decision that they're willing to make right now.
Sure.
Whether it's I've caused strife or if a husband or a wife have said, I've gone out on my marriage and I don't even deserve this marriage, I'm out. Giving it time always allows the Holy Spirit to do a lot more work. And rather than looking for what am I allowed to do, what are my options now in marriage, we point them towards the Word and what it says. Not necessarily what your options are, but what we should do and how we should be in our posture as we experience the throes of life, i.e. infidelity or coming up with an addiction that we didn't foresee or things like this. Or how about this, that have stayed hidden for years? And what are our options now? So it's been a growing process, especially for our folks at Regeneration on Tuesday nights, to not just say, what are my options? Like, yeah, sure, this is permissible, but is it beneficial?
Yeah.
You know, will this help me get closer to the Lord by not being with my spouse? And again, more times than not, you'd be surprised. People really do. They fight their way back to fidelity. They scratch and claw their way out of infidelity into a good God-honoring marriage. And it's a really godly thing to be able to see these couples walk through life that way.
Cool. So maybe for people that are watching, that's really maybe even profound for them. Most people, I think generally in and outside of the church, would assume that if there's been infidelity in a marriage, if one or both of the people in a marriage, spouses, have committed adultery, that that's pretty much done.
Yeah.
Like there's not going to be hope that that marriage can be reconciled and beyond just salvaged, but actually become even healthy. But your experiences would say, you know, we actually see that.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, we have a host of leaders that have gone through either processes and counseling and sat under spiritual authority for years that now lead in regeneration and serve people and say, look, I've been where you're at, and there's hope. There's not just hope, there's strength, there's confidence. And one of the things that God brings about in this is a clear understanding of his design. With we as humans who are sticky, who are messy, who make bad choices, who put things before him in, you know, in our lives, he gives us clear direction through this. And it's through his people, his sons and daughters, that he delivers this message of faithfulness. Mm-hmm. And we're so grateful to serve with these people and deliver this hope to these people that have none, either for themselves or for their partners.
Sure.
So one of the things that we get to do is we get to walk them through what the Word says, and then we get to walk alongside them for 30 weeks in a row, and we get to encourage them and provide them with accountability. But what we find is, as we read these passages, and we were reminded this last weekend in the message, is that there is a permissibility in this, but it is not your only option. It is not your only option.
Good. Yeah, that's helpful. Because I think some, especially in the throes of it, that's probably where they would just go first. Mm-hmm. Is like, we have to be done. It's over. And rather than wait a second, we're not saying that you necessarily are bound, but let's process this a little bit before you make a decision.
Yeah. And in no way, shape or form would any one of us pastors on staff here, or even after reading the Word of God, you know, promote permissibility as something to indulge in. Yeah. This isn't something that we say, well, hey, you take your time, you have your options.
Sure.
I know, and I'm so confident in the fact that our pastors on staff that would counsel these families would first and foremost bring them before the Lord in prayer and in the Word. And again, allow the Holy Spirit to give us this wisdom, right? This wisdom from the Word that we can say, this is what your life has become. Whether they went out on their marriage or they're the ones that went out on, they are going to have an opportunity to act like Christ regardless. Yeah. And that's so powerful when you think about it, because this world is trying and biting for our time, attention, and our devotion. And the second we feel entitled to something, the enemy is going to be like, well, you read it in your own Bible.
Sure.
You have grounds, right? Like what, you know, I've heard it in church world so often that, you know, oh, this couple's going through this. Well, is there grounds? And that's the immediate thing we go to, rather than how are we responding to this couple needing love, community, accountability, the Word of God, and prayer. Like, how are we responding this way? But we default to there's grounds, and I'm guilty of it myself. I'm like, oh man, you know, what a knucklehead, or that's just so tough to hear because this family. But one of the things that we think about is how do we respond in the throes of life when infidelity comes up, or when an addiction has derailed an entire marriage, when God's design is just a little less clear to people, and then we just need to remind them, you know, how do we respond that way is one of the things that I think about. And especially, you know, I'm going to be pushing regeneration a lot, but especially how these leaders just serve these people and remind them again to not make those decisions in haste, to not impulsively go to where I'm allowed to go now. But know that it's not going to benefit you greater than another. What it's going to do is it's actually going to reveal your desires more than anything for or not for this marriage. So.
Yeah, Yeah. Let's do this, by the way. Let's take a quick commercial. We've talked a lot in good way about regeneration. Here we are. We're in June in this mm-hmm. series. Yeah. When's the next opportunity for people to join?
Yeah, the next opportunity for people to join is in the fall. Mm-hmm. We are starting a new regeneration group. We just finished our last one last May, and it was a blessing to see mm-hmm. these people start in August, work with us all the way through Christmas, mm-hmm. post-Christmas, Easter, all the stuff, and then come to the end of May last year. And they did such a great job. A lot of them, again, that participated have started again now as leadership. Mm-hmm. So the next opportunity to join Regeneration is coming up in August. So if you just, we're going to have registrations open at that time, and you can text REGEN to 64567 to get any info, or you can email me direct to ask any questions about the upcoming programming that we have, because we cannot wait for folks to get into this program. And again, just emphasizing what this passage tells us and what we're learning and what we're taking away is the fact that we are all in process, and God is making us new. And again, even on that commercial break, you'll know that when you start regeneration, we have this culture about us where we introduce ourselves, and I'll say, "Hey, I'm Mikey, and I have a new life in Christ." And the whole crowd says, "Hi, Mikey," and I list off the things that God is currently recovering me from. One of which is fear of man, which manifests itself as people pleasing. And one of the things that God continues to remind me of in the study is how faithful He is and who I am in Him. Yeah. Regardless of the expectation that I put on myself that people will have of me, I know who I am because of the Word of God and who He says I am. So one of the things that we'll continue to work through is the fact that whatever your nuance is, especially with infidelity or with divorce, and how we work this through in a godly way says a lot about who we believe God is.
Yeah.
And that's a big deal. And a lot of times, again, when we think about divorce, it's those messy situations that we don't want to step into. Or how about this? People in the church oftentimes feel like you have to take care of it and then come back to us, when we would rather walk next to you and closer to you in this time than just discover these things and kind of have to process it as you come back. So one of the greatest things about regeneration is the fact that people are walking next to us, and they're allowing us to walk next to them during this time in process, allowing us influence, allowing us authority, allowing us any time in their week to pray over them, to read the Word over them, and to provide accountability through a group setting. And it's a great process.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I love it. So the title of this series, Jesus Was Right About Everything. Yep. What we're saying is that then His design, we looked at a week ago, what is this idea of one man, one woman becoming one, you know, for one lifetime? Then we realize that sometimes a spouse will break that covenant yeah. with one another. The interesting thing is, though, let's talk a little bit about some of the counseling that you also mm-hmm. do, that mm-hmm. when a couple would, like, has a couple, have there been times, this probably happened more than once, where you sat down and one or both in this marriage will say, this is what's wrong.
Yeah.
And you realize as you're talking to them that related to this, we mentioned that phrase, biblical grounds, mm-hmm. related to adultery, there's not adultery in the mix that at least yeah. they know of or admitting to. We last week we talked a little bit to the only other thing that would add to this biblical grounds is what the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7 of abandonment. Mm-hmm. And that's very, very unique, where an unbelieving spouse leaves a believing spouse. Mm-hmm. And because we realize for most cases, an unbelieving spouse has got a good gig.
Yeah.
Like, why would I leave? And you're demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in your life. I'm attracted to that.
Yeah.
I'm not going anywhere. But on the occasion that it does, mm-hmm. we would talk about that being biblical grounds. Happens very infrequently.
Yeah.
But what about when you're talking with folks and they're like, but do you understand what he or she has done to me?
Yeah.
Do you understand the abuse? Do you understand the neglect?
Yeah.
Do you understand the hurtfulness, the lack of being someone who's reliable? Fill in the blank.
Yeah, yeah.
What about those conversations when you're like, this is the only window that we're seeing that Jesus, again, the author of marriage and even the author of divorce, really gives for anyone to pursue a separation from their spouse in a way that still honors God?
Yeah.
How do those conversations go?
Yeah, you know, that's a really good question, Todd. When we're at the point where we're sitting down and talking through these things, everything is big. Yeah. Everything is big. Lack of appreciation, lack of affirmation. And when it's specifically wife to a husband, 9 times out of 10, and I've come to see this, and I say 9 times out of 10, that's my experience, not an actual stat.
Sure.
When a wife is having a hard time submitting to her husband as she does the Lord, she's having a hard time submitting to the Lord. Hmm. What's really tough about that is the fact that she's more in a space of not just criticism, but of hurt, where she has been wronged. And I'm not saying, like, again, in any way, shape, or form, like, men are, you know, we lead for performance, or, you know, I've done X, Y, so you provide Z. But what happens is when we read, when the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, the roles of a husband and a wife, before those sections of 22 through 30 are even said, 21 reads, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I love the way that passage in Ephesians ends, because it does cross-reference Genesis 2:24, right? Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and make his home with his wife, and those two will become one flesh, the design. And then I love that Genesis 2:25 says what it looks like, man and woman in the garden naked and felt no shame.
Yeah.
So not just this is my design, but this is what it looks like. And what's awesome about that is we can go back to it and refer to it. This is what God originally wanted for all of us. This was his desire for us. And then when we read in the book of Ephesians that wives ought to submit to their husbands as they do to the Lord, of which he is the head, we think to ourselves, why are you having a hard time submitting to your husband? Oh, well, because of his laziness, or he's overworking, or he not enough attention, not affirmation, no recognition, none of that. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture, submit to him when he's worthy of submission, which is really tough to say in a room with a couple, with a wife who is seemingly just so discouraged in her marriage.
Sure.
But more than meet her where she's at in terms of, I see you, I want to validate you right now. Let's read what Scripture says, and let's go from there.
Yeah.
Because shortly after that, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If we're not living in a manner as husbands that display and demonstrate and participate in sacrifice, we are not loving our wives like Christ loved the church. And that's a big thing, yeah, for men to even hear and process. So as we are in the bounds of marriage, holy matrimony, and we have this acknowledgement and this recognition that what God brings together, let no man take apart, and we're not loving our wives like Christ loved the church, we're not cleansing her with the water, you know, by the water through the washing of the word, and we are not presenting her to our God as a radiant church with no stain and no wrinkle, and we're not taking care of ourselves, right? Like, whoever neglected their own body is what he says. And then he goes on to reference Genesis 2:24, and he says, that's why a man will leave his father and mother and make his home with his wife, and those two will become one flesh. The Apostle Paul says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church.
Yeah.
And what's wild is that in that moment with those couples that are there for that counseling, they both have this understanding of, I need to look inward, and I need to either find out where my entitlement is. I need to find out where my discontentment is. I need to align myself with Christ before I even think about this broken human next to me, in order that we would look like Christ loved to his church, not only to our world, but for a lot of them, for our kids, for our people that are establishing, this is what Christ's love looks like to his church. Well, then I kind of want no part of it. Or this is what the church, this is how the church responds to Christ's love. That's not really my thing. And then they start to, you know, tear apart all the things that we've been teaching them throughout the years as children. But the other part is, we will affirm God's design the way we live in humility. And what I love about the end of that passage in Ephesians, when the Apostle Paul's writing, it says, therefore, every man should love his wife, and every wife respect her husband. And I like to tie that last verse with verse 21, when it says, submit to one another out of reverence. I like to tie those verses together in an application way. I look at the wife and I say, you're submitting out of reverence, your husband's design for respect. And I look at the husband and I say, you're submitting out of reverence, your wife's design for love. And that's how we kind of bring that full circle. And again, in that intimate setting, we try to align ourselves with what Scripture says before we start to list our laundry list of things and wrongdoings. And we try to align ourselves with Christ and what the Word says, and stand under its authority. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. And again, in the throes, it's tough and it's hard, because this is graceful and it's truthful, but not always right in that time, easily received.
Sure.
And when it's in that setting, it's toughest to say, but it means the most. Yeah. It really does mean the most. Yeah.
When I process some of the conversations I've had over the years, and, you know, to be fair, it felt, whether they said it or just felt like tell me it's okay mm-hmm. that I can leave my spouse. That's kind of that. That's how broken, right, things mm-hmm. are by the time. That's not always the case for us as pastors, but often it's that bad.
Yeah.
And I just remember in those conversations, these two thoughts, if there's not biblical grounds, there's no obvious adultery, there's this abandonment so unique, mm-hmm. those aren't going on. Then I think in my mind, as we're talking in that space, it's usually one-on-one at that point. The spouse isn't there. It's just, and to be fair, it's usually me and that wife because mm-hmm. he's just not interested.
Yeah.
But we talk about really two things bubble to the top. Number one, of all the things that God could have said, that's okay.
Yeah.
You're permitted to separate. Then realizing he doesn't. Number one, it just, to me, ratchets up, it elevates the value of sexual fidelity in our marriages. Like, of all these other things that people would, for reasons, say, I want out, and God says, stay in, that's a powerful thing to realize how valuable this, and this is our series, God's Design for Sex, in the marriage is the only place it's permitted and enjoyed, and that's so important that couples keep that in mind. Mm-hmm. But on the flip side, then it's that other reality of, okay, God has not given me permission to direct you any other way than staying in your marriage. Then I think it comes to Gary Thomas, that great book on sacred marriage.
Yeah, sacred marriage.
What if God intended marriage not so much to make you happy, but to make you holy? Mm-hmm. And he talks a lot about this idea of the laboratory, right, of what our marriages do. And when everything's going great, the lab's kind of on recess.
Yeah.
I mean, that's like easy. This is awesome. It's easy to love you when you're lovable.
Mm-hmm.
But when marriage is going hard, that's when Gary kind of talks about, man, you have an opportunity through the most intimate human relationship you have to allow God to use that to further your own discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
How am I going to respond to what seems like a lack of affirmation? How am I going to respond to crazy financial spending that's not what we talked about?
Yeah.
How am I going to respond to the fact that I feel controlled and he's mm-hmm. all over me about where I am and who I'm with? How am I going to respond to the fact I don't feel respected?
Yeah.
Those are those things. And I think, and I love the way you shared that. We're people of the word. We're going to go back to God's word. But I feel like that's that pivot where it's like, let's stop focusing, maybe even obsessing about how do I get out of my marriage?
Yeah.
And let's instead, and it takes time, right? That's not going to happen in that first conversation.
Mm-hmm.
But to at least leave them with, what would it look like for you to lean into this all-in-all relationship with Jesus?
Yeah.
And to be asking him, Jesus, what are you trying to teach me that I couldn't learn any other way by the challenges that I'm facing in my marriage?
Man, yeah, that is such a good question, Todd. And if I'm honest, I need to ask myself that often. You know, I think one of the closest things that we experience in trials or in wrongdoings is our entitlement. Oh, man, we're entitled to an apology, like we're owed. Man, but when we take a step back and we realize that same sin that is either caused against us, you know, we first caused against God, we will humble ourselves. And then in that situation, being confronted with what are my options now? And the fact that we feel entitled to this, like, well, I can or I can't, like, you know, in either way, God's going to get the glory. It's like, no, there's a lot more to that than we think. And it's going to say a lot more what we believe about God than we know. Because this is the front end, you know, I think of a lot of the folks that, you know, we've counseled and talked with, they'll think that this is their means of outs for their marriage until they find someone else that they think that they want to marry. And then we have to start this process with the last process. And I can recall a time where a couple came up to me and said, hey, we'd love for you to officiate our wedding. And I said, okay, great. So, you know, We go through the process and I discover that there is a divorce. And before we moved forward with anything, I said, you know, we're going to kind of halt our process regardless of the wedding day because we need to go through this and come to find out it was infidelity by way of abandonment, but from an unbeliever. And when the spouse went out, it was expressed to me, you know, this was a very impulsive decision We were not believers at the time. And it was right before like a deployment, and it was a very interesting situation, but being thoroughly, just kind of delved into, gave both parties of this marriage, like, hey, like, I think we're okay to move forward. And it wasn't a matter of like, I think we're okay. We're right before the Lord. We're under spiritual authority, because the first part of this was, have you sought to be reconciled? And again, we don't view reconciliation as like remarried to the last person who you tried to divorce, who did all these things. Reconciliation, biblical reconciliation, man, is so deep when we think about unhindered worship to God. Like, these people have no real estate, not just in your mind or in your heart, but your worship is unhindered before the Lord. And the first part of this couple's premarital was one party dealing with the divorce that happened 10 years ago. Mm. And the marriage technically annulled, but, you know, non-existent or whatever that means. But still had that understanding of, I think, yeah, I was married before, and this was the basis, this was the grounds, and this is how I kind of carried on. Reconciliation looked like attempting communication to not just ask for forgiveness, but extend it. And that's really hard to walk folks through when they're so ambitious for their wedding, for their spouse. But it was so good for the soul and so holy. It was so set apart from all the things that this world is like, go get married, you know, go do your thing, go sure. Have a happy life. It was, how do I honor God with what I'm doing? And then what will this express to my spouse? And what I heard back from the spouse was the fact that she was grateful we did that. Because at the beginning of this, there's questions. I wonder if it was that flippant, that young, that time ago, can that resurface? And the truth is, we're not above that. We're not beyond that. That could happen maybe in our sinfulness. But this particular case started with examining his understanding of what marriage was before and bringing it to light with a deeper and more mature understanding of what marriage is now. They both felt confident moving forward in God's design that they would both take up this mantle at the same time under holy matrimony. Yeah. If that makes sense. That's great.
Awesome. Yeah. So doing the hard work, having the hard conversations towards the goal of whatever degree of reconciliation was available was worth it.
Yeah.
When I think about, you know, the experiences, and we'll wrap up with this, that we've both had, we've definitely had plenty of people, I'm out. I kind of don't care at this point. I'm hurt so bad. Or the grass is greener over there. I'm going to go after that. And we've seen you reap what you sow. We've seen that fallout. I think of couples that even received that same counsel. What about a previous divorce? And realized that that there weren't biblical grounds and still moved ahead with a marriage. And then later on would regret. There really was an opportunity to try to make that work for even our kids and stuff like that.
Yeah.
So we've seen plenty of the times when people have just said, not going to abide by what God has designed here. And sometimes it is messy, and there's help that you and I can provide a little more objectivity, because there's different scales of reality that people are working through. But generally, they've said, I hear you, what you say on God's design. I don't want it. I want to bail. But on the flip side, though, we've seen some great things, too. You mentioned earlier today, marriage is healed from infidelity. People who were slow to pursue a divorce. Yeah. And as a result, there was that other spouse at some point became interested in trying to be reconciled. Mm-hmm. And we've even seen some who would just say, I even have biblical grounds. I am going to engage that, but I'm not going to do that in a hasty way. I'm not going to do that without trying to see. Because I feel like sometimes the challenge can be, am I making someone feel badly for pursuing what God has given them the ability to pursue?
Yeah.
So it's a lot of pieces, but maybe we can finish with either a story that comes to mind or just a general concept of the encouragement you've received when you've seen people at whatever stage they were at back to either God's design for marriage, or interestingly, his authorship or design for divorce, where you've seen people trust God and as a result would go, man, I'm so glad we did.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good way to wrap this entire section up, Todd, because man, I can rattle off for hours just the success stories, you know, and if I'm honest, the ones that stick in my mind are the ones that really hit the deepest. But there's this there's this understanding about marriage for folks that are, I want to say like 40 years and younger, where we emphasized what our ways out were. We understood walking into marriage, like if we ever needed one, we had a parachute. And man, that couldn't have been, I mean, I don't know if there's any more worse things for a couple walking into a marriage to think about this, but walking next to young folks, and I say young, younger than 40, young kids, those kinds of things. And then watching folks as they have rightfully they've been wronged, and they understand that there are options, but all they want to do is fight. All they want to do is fight for their marriage. All they want to do is show their children how to respond in godliness. And I can think of a young couple that I got to sit down with who did work with our mentors from Regeneration, who involved my wife and I in their relationship, and they really, really clung to the truth of the word rather than their ability to get out of what they're in, because the Bible does permit it. But before the Bible granted the permission, what was God's design? And that's what they clung to. And I'm so grateful for that, because I specifically remember having them over to our house, this couple, and the wife is just explaining, we both know what God's design is for marriage. And even if he makes a foolish decision again, he's going to have to answer to the Lord for that. And I thought to myself, this woman's faith has brought her to the point of, I'm not just entitled to my options, but I am clinging to not just what I'm able to do in my options in this time, but I'm clinging to the hope that the Holy Spirit will convict my husband to turn from his ways. And he was also sitting at the table. So to me, I'm like, man, I'm watching the Holy Spirit do this work in this young family. And again, they I want to say thriving, but probably still, they're still going through their own things, but they're still working on this, and their daughters are watching, how God is going to work in their parents' marriage in order that they would better understand Christ's love for his church and how his church submits to him. And man, to me, that's where our decisions are scaled to generational now. That when our kids see the way we act towards one another, they'll build a better understanding of the church, find themselves in it rather than apart from it, and then see themselves seeking God more than seeking their options. But even at that, it's one of those things where I remember hearing it when I was just a young Christian, when Pastor Tom Mercer was teaching us that even in the bounds of what's permissible, it's not beneficial. And that's the first time I kind of hung on to that phrase. But he ended the service on such a sober note, saying, sitting down with people who do have these choices, yet regardless of the choices that they have, choose to look like Christ, man, and how he's forgiven us. It just made an impact on my life, and I think working with these couples, that really want to look like Christ in their marriages, not just for their children or the people watching, but for one another, is a huge thing. And I think that even through this Jesus is Right About Everything series, that we wouldn't look to what the world says about sex, that we wouldn't look to what the world says is normal, but we would look to God's design. We would understand it, not just for the benefit of us personally, but we would understand it for the benefit of the unbelieving world that's watching us. Right, those that have not come to the saving grace of Jesus, those that don't understand why we would choose to look like Jesus outside of, you have a choice now to in your own belief or your religion to walk away, and you're fine, but that you would choose to look like Jesus more. And I think that, man, I couldn't agree more that Jesus is right about everything, including sex.
Yeah. That's awesome, Mikey. Thanks so much for joining us today. What a good follow-up to the message from the weekend as we're trying to give people real handles and process. So this has been helpful to you. Number one, I'm glad for that. Number two, though, if you're working through issues in your marriage, maybe contemplating divorce, maybe just trying to figure out how do we keep going forward, man, would you reach out to us? Yeah. And our pastoral team would love to be able to sit down with hopefully both members of a marriage and be able to be as helpful as we can as you're processing what is God's design. How was indeed Jesus right about everything, including sex?